Now, our Bible reading this morning, and we are continuing in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. For those who may be visitors, we're looking at Jesus after Bethlehem, Jesus after Christmas, letting Jesus grow up and see what he's like and what he did. And we've reached a great story now in chapter 5, beginning at verse 17, when Jesus was teaching. And we understand from the other Gospels that it was at Capernaum. Alan Meikle, one of our elders, is going to read to us Luke 5, 17 to 26.
One day, as he, Jesus, that is, was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up onto the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up and take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them and took what he had been lying on and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Amen.
People's reasons or excuses for not coming to church are many and varied. I imagine we've all heard the individual who said that if he darkened the door of the church, then the roof would fall in. Somebody said these very precise words to me last Thursday in relation to a friend. Now, I've usually tried to reassure such people by saying to them, you know, over the years we've spent in excess of £150,000 to strengthen the structure of this building with steel girders up to the ceiling there, just to guard against any kind of eventuality like that. And it's given me the greatest pleasure, of course, when somebody has taken the risk and come in and survived the ordeal. And at the end I said, "Well, there you are. I told you so. It wasn't that bad. The roof stayed on." Now, I couldn't have said that to the people at Capernaum that day. The people who came out to suss out the new preacher, Jesus Christ. We're going to look at this very famous story in Luke 5, that day when the roof caved in. Very familiar story for those of us who have been at Sunday school, and perhaps it's over familiar because perhaps we miss one of the main points, which is, in the writer's mind, Luke, to show the hostility that was being raised against Jesus Christ. Luke in his gospel lumps together five hostility stories, one after another, in this part. And he mentions this one as the first. And in the story we come across the Pharisees for the first time. For the next two pages, as far as Jesus was concerned, it was he and his shadow. That is to say, wherever Jesus went, a Pharisee was there. Pharisees were there. And we come across them for the first time, sitting, listening to him. Verse 17, one day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who'd come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. These were the theologians. It's quite a thing for a young preacher to come up into the pulpit and look down and see a distinguished theologian in the congregation. John Urquhart was telling me a few weeks ago, when he was preaching in a small Highland village, he got up to the pulpit and looked down. There was an ex-principal of the Free Church of Scotland, Clement Graham, sitting there, and his heart skipped a beat. John said that was, not Clement's. I don't know what, John never told me what the principal said to him at the door, shaking hands, but I guess it wasn't at all critical, and certainly not critical, as these Pharisees would have been if they'd the chance to say something to Jesus at the end of the service. Those of you who have been teachers, it's not a very easy situation to be getting a crit, is it? You're aware, as you come into the classroom, there are certain people there who are just there to give a critique and to assess and to judge. I remember when I had my first crit of a service that I took. It was in Collinton Parish Church in Edinburgh. And in those days at New College, you could get somebody coming along to assess you who was very kind and generous, and you could get somebody who wasn't. And I got the one who wasn't. In fact, he was quite notorious, and when I got up to the pulpit and saw Dr. John Gray sitting there, my heart slumped. Next day, he called me into his office. Alan, he said, he always called me by my last name. Alan, he said, your first prayer reminded me of the opening words in the book of Genesis. The earth was without form, and there was a great void. And it got worse as he went on. It's not easy to preach before a critical audience, and it couldn't have been very easy for Jesus in such surroundings as he faced hostility. Hostility that was to dog his footsteps all the way to the cross on Good Friday. Why were these people hostile to Jesus Christ? Or let me update the question. Why are people hostile to Jesus today? And they are. Very much so in certain parts of the world. And in certain parts of our world. Why is it that respectable people, yes, even religious people, are hostile to Jesus? Perhaps we'll find out from this story. Let me for a short time pick out three key words to bring out the lessons of the story. The first word is faith, the second is forgiveness, and the third is praise. Faith. Verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith. Faith. Well, there's a much overworked word, and it means different things to different people. But according to the Bible, there's only one faith that really pleases God. Now, to illustrate this in the Inquirer's class, I asked them to imagine that somebody's wanting to get into the church during the week. Let's say to recover an umbrella that she's left there. By the way, there's about 265 umbrellas in the vestibule cupboard out there. And this person goes to the session clerk, who gives her a bunch of keys, maybe four or five keys on the bunch, and each key looks exactly the same. Same shape, size, color, and same make of metal. They look exactly the same. But there's only one key that fits the lock and opens the door and lets you into the appropriate part of the church. There are many faiths which look the same, but according to the Bible, there's only one faith that fits the door to eternal life and lets you in. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, your sins are forgiven. Notice it says, when Jesus saw their faith. Faith here is something that's visible, that which can be seen. Now, often faith is just audible. As far as we are concerned, that which can be heard. The last Sunday in January, 15 people stood on the red carpet. And as I put the three questions of faith, they said, I do, I do, I do. It was audible. We heard their faith. And that's great. That's where faith starts, with a profession which we hear. But you know, for many people, that's where it stops. And faith is meant to be visible. It's meant to be seen in action, as it was very much in this story. In fact, this story gives us a very vivid visual aid as to what faith is. So what's faith? Well, what we see in this story is this. Faith is getting to Jesus because you're sure he can help. Verse 18, they came and tried to take him, that's the paralyzed man, to lay him before Jesus. So that's what faith is, as we see it here. It's getting to Jesus because you're sure that he can help. Now, these men were desperate to get to Christ. They might have been carrying the stretcher for a long way. They were certainly carrying it. Today we wheel our stretchers, don't we? It's much easier. We see that at Sports Stadium this afternoon at Parkhead. They may have to wheel off on a stretcher, a player. I hope they don't. But if they do, I hope it's not of my team. I hope it's the other team. We've got to win somehow. But I won't be watching it, I'll tell you that. I won't be. But these lads had to carry the stretcher. They had to carry it. And it may well be they carried it for about a mile or half an hour in order to get to the house where Jesus was. Now, in those days, front doors were left open onto the main street, and an open door was an open invitation for people to come in. And when folks heard that Jesus was there preaching, then you can well understand that in a very short time, the place would be packed, stowed out, as we would say, and they'd be standing on the pavement. So what a disappointment for these people who had carried this man on the stretcher for such a long way to arrive at the place and to discover they couldn't get to Jesus. What a disappointment. What a barrier to their faith. And it is a test of faith, isn't it, when you're expecting something to happen and you find it doesn't. But there are no barriers to real faith. Those who are going to get to Jesus and sure that he's going to help them will get there. Faith is inventive. And these people saw the outside staircase, which the houses had in those days. Up they went and onto the roof. And faith has no limits. So they opened up the roof and brought the man down to Jesus. Faith is visible. You see it in action. You see it very clearly. Where there's a will, there's a way to get to Jesus. Now, it's the same today. We can see those who have faith. It's visible. Now, you can see it in three very obvious ways. First of all, you can see it in those who come to where Jesus is, who come to church. You know, there's no barriers. There's no limits. They will come. They'll come. Whether it's the morning or the evening or both. Desperate, eager to get to Jesus, where his word is, where he's to be found. The second obvious way is to take up the Bible. That's where Jesus is to be found. And people who have faith will pick up the Bible and read it. Or they'll come together and study it to get its message. The third obvious way is they'll turn to prayer. That's where Jesus is to be found. And so they'll not be content with bedtime prayers, but learn really how to pray, perhaps gathering with other people. People who are desperate to get to Jesus. That's what faith is. Will become obvious and visible. We'll see it. It can be seen. It's not just something that is heard, audible. I've got my faith, you know. No, it's something that's visible, that's seen. And that's the faith that pleases Jesus, that brings blessing and gets us to heaven. Notice the link. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Faith is the link, the tie-up, the connection to get God's blessing and to get us to heaven. There's no other way, no other way. It's only by faith. So, have you got this faith? Have you? a faith that accepts no barriers and no limits, but is determined to get to Jesus and get your friends to Jesus as well. Faith, that's the first key word. And then you'll notice that the story goes on to center upon a second key word, which is obviously forgiveness. Forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is the answer to the greatest human need. It must be according to what Jesus is saying here. Mind you, forgiveness is not always the obvious human need. That day, in that place, if you'd asked all the people there what was the man's need, then I'm sure that everybody would have said, well, what he needs is a miracle cure or a miracle drug. And if they'd had an appeal in Capernaum and the surrounding district to gather in some funds for this man, what would they send, what would they use the funds for? Well, to send him surely to the finest consultant, the newest hospital, and the best form of treatment anywhere in the world. The way we judge needs is by what appears to us to be obvious. What does he need? He needs more money. What does he need? A bigger house. What does he need? Another job. What does he need? A move. What does he need? A good wife, a nice neighbor, and so on. Now, all of these needs are very real and very important, but they can't be the greatest need. The greatest need of a man or a woman must be forgiveness. Friends, said Jesus to the paralyzed man. The paralyzed man who'd been carried for a long time by, let's say, four exhausted friends, carried all that distance, lowered through a roof. Friend, your sins are forgiven you. And I guess Jesus saw what nobody else saw that day. He saw the pile-up of sins on the man's soul. That's what Jesus sees when he looks into every human heart. You know, an X-ray picture shows what's going on the inside. On the outside, everything might appear absolutely normal. But on the inside, you can see all kinds of disorders. And when Jesus Christ, when God looks into the human soul, he sees the vast spread of sinful, cancerous cells. That's the greatest need, forgiveness. What happens, you see, if we carry all these sins through this life and into the next life? Well, what happens is that we cannot face or stand judgment day. And that means we're lost. Forgiveness is the answer to our greatest need. And notice, forgiveness requires the greatest authority in the universe. Now, that's the point of the riddle that's given here. If you get excellent Christmas crackers, you'll get a little gift and a little piece of paper with either a joke or a riddle on it. Now, here's an excellent riddle that Jesus gives in verse 23. Look at it. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Which is easier to say? Well, it seems to me that both are easy to say. Come with me to a psychiatric hospital. Let's call it Forest D, Ward 66, Room 13. There's a patient there. And let's say you've got a broken leg, and we're both going into that room. And I'm going to ask the patient his name. What's your name? Oh, Jesus Christ. What have you got to say to us? Your sins are forgiven. What have you got to say to this man with a broken leg? Rise up and walk. Our psychiatric hospitals in this country contain many people who say things like that. It's easy to say things like that. Even in our sanity, we can say them. The difficult thing is to prove it. Unless you're God. But there is one of these things which is easier to prove, even though you're God, in a human sense, and on the human scene. And it's the second one, isn't it? And Jesus chooses the second one and says, "Rise up and walk." And the man gets up and walks. And it's only God who can say that and do that, and he does it. But if God does it there with that case, he does it with the case of forgiveness of sins. It's only the greatest authority in the universe that can do either. It's only the greatest authority in the universe that can forgive our sins. And that's what Jesus came to do. That's what he died on the cross for. He provided a means by which there can be forgiveness by his death. And that's why he can say to anyone, that's why he can say to us today, "Your sins are forgiven." And that's the most wonderful thing to hear, the most wonderful thing to receive. Forgiveness is a miracle cure. We can't see it, but the moment Jesus dispenses forgiveness to you or to me, then the pileup of sins just vanishes away like that. It just disappears. It's like this heal. It's instantaneous and liberating. The man got up and went home and began a new life. And when you receive forgiveness of sins, it's a new life. You're set free from the crippling habits of a sinful lifestyle. Forgiveness is a most wonderful thing. And Jesus Christ gives it to anyone who asks for it. And that leads us very quickly to the third word, praise. Verse 25, the man went home praising God. Verse 26, everyone was amazed and gave praise to God and said, "We've seen remarkable things today." That word can actually be used for fainting with astonishment. It's the strongest word which expresses the highest sense of wonder and admiration. They praised God for what Jesus had done, his gift of forgiveness. Well, there we are, the three key words. Now, that day there were different categories of people listening to Jesus, and I dare say there are different categories of people with us in this church this morning. In that house in Capernaum, there were those who were of a critical spirit, and perhaps today there are those here with a critical spirit who have come perhaps to assess and to judge. There were those with a hostile spirit in Capernaum, and perhaps even today there are those with a hostile spirit who have become hostile as they've heard. Perhaps they don't have that faith which counts and that they need forgiveness, and they lack the praise that God demands. And all I would say is, remember the Pharisees. Remember the Pharisees. Remember how they went on and how their hearts were hardened in hostility. It would have been much better if they'd made friends with Jesus while they could. So make friends with Christ. That's what I say to people in this category. Then that day, of course, there was the paralyzed man. The story centers upon him. And perhaps today in this church building, there are those who are paralyzed, spiritually paralyzed. Those who feel they've got stuck at a certain point. They've got so much understanding, but they really haven't moved on from that. They're stuck. Perhaps you feel you're at a standstill in your experience. Again, you've come so far, but you're now standing still, paralyzed in that sense. Or somebody who realizes that is very fixed in outlook, knows that he or she should change, but is set in his or her ways and can't seem to progress at all. Or what about those who recognize in their lifestyle that certain habits,
perhaps of thought or of action, have crippled them. And try as they might, they can't break free from this spiritual and moral paralysis. Are there any in this condition in church today? Well, listen, folks, the good news is that Jesus is alive, that he is full of concern and compassion as he always was, and he's ready to come and say, "Be of good cheer. I'm here to help you." So are you desperate to get to Jesus and sure that he can help you? He's here, you know, and he can. And if there are any in this position today, then I would ask you, invite you, plead with you to turn and to get to Christ and believe that he can help you, because he really can. And this might be the day, this might be the time when the paralysis leaves you and you rise up and go into a new chapter in your life with all kinds of possibilities and all kinds of potential for good and for growth and for influence and peace in your heart and the certainty of heaven. So come to him and place your trust in him and in his authority to help you, his power to save you. May God bless his word to us. Let's pray. We bow before your living presence and acknowledge that you scan our hearts and lives and know us through and through, and know the deep needs that lurk in the hidden places of our souls. How we praise you for your compassion and your power and your readiness to help us and to change us and to do us good. We pray, O Lord, that you will stretch out that hand, that you will speak that word which will bring encouragement to such people today. We bow in your presence, we adore you, we look to you in faith, and ask that your word will not return empty up to heaven this day. And we ask it for your great name's sake. Amen.